Amen. Go ahead and grab a seat, everybody. Good morning. Welcome to Restoration. My name is Ryan, and we're in the middle of a series in the letter of 1 Peter. I wanted to let our children go, let my children go down the hallway to all the fun and the great time together that you're going to have. I wanted to invite up to the stage Andrew Nobilini, Andrew and Kayla, and they've been a part of our church for almost 3 years now. And Andrew has recently joined our teaching team, and he comes with much experience in teaching, which is really fun. And it's so good for our community to hear other voices than just mine. So Andrew's got background in marketing, and he does a lot of leadership coaching, and he's become a really good friend. And so I'm super pumped to hear from you today. So would you guys like welcome Andrew? And he's gonna mix up your notes.
Yeah, change it all up. Appreciate it, Ryan. Thank you. Hey, let's pray to kick this off. Jesus, thank you for this opportunity to come together and study your word. God, I pray for wisdom and discernment for each of us as we wrestle with the text. God, that you show us how to apply this together, individually. God, as we explore more of who you are, may we have a greater sense of awe because of it. So in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. All right, church. Hey, let me start with a question. This is a rhetorical question. You don't have to answer it. But just think about it. Have you ever had to come to terms with something difficult or challenging in your life? Maybe for some of us, that's coming to terms with the fact that we're not as young as we used to be. I remember a few weeks ago, I was getting ready for the day, and I could feel a sneeze coming. You know what I mean? Like, it's back there, and it's like deciding whether or not it wants to come out. And it's one of those things where your whole body is kind of getting into it now, right? You have this huge kind of reaction. It's like, oh, this is going to be a pretty big one. And I sneezed, and it's a whole body experience, and I threw my back out. And so, of course, it hurts. But what hurt more is the embarrassment of being 31 and throwing my back out by sneezing. And so I'm coming to terms with the fact that I'm not as young as I used to be. I have a few more gray hairs than I'd like to admit. That pickleball shot in the corner of the court that I used to be able to hit, I can no longer get to. Maybe for some of us, it's coming to terms with how challenging relationships can be. Right, we know just from experience that if you just let a relationship coast, rarely does it get better. Right, it takes time and effort and intentionality and love and grace for a relationship to continue to grow. If I could just a little step deeper, maybe it's coming to terms with the pain that someone or something has caused you, and it's shaped who you've become. I know for a huge part of my story was I actually worked, similar to what Ryan was saying, I worked in a church for years. I used to do this every Sunday, twice over, and I had some of the most amazing people I got to do ministry with. And incredibly trusted people. And just through a few series of really unfortunate circumstances, I left the church feeling unbelievably betrayed. It was one of the most painful experiences I think I've ever had in my entire life. It was in a church in Virginia. I actually moved all the way to Montana. It's a pretty wide gap, right? I was so hurt from this experience that I had, that I left all the way to Montana, and it took me years of coming to terms with this pain that I had experienced and working through it and finding healing to the point where eventually I had the confidence to even step foot back in a church once again. And the crazy part is I know that in sharing that story that there is actually so many people in this room that have similar experiences with church and church hurt. And we're wrestling with that pain and trying to find healing. Now, the reason why I even start us there, this idea of coming to terms with something difficult, is because Peter is going to invite us into that exact same situation. He's going to invite us to come to terms with something challenging about following Jesus. As you know, we've been in this book, this letter really called 1 Peter for a while. We finally made it to almost the end of chapter 3. And the majority of the conversation has been centered around what it means for us to live in this new life, right? Whether that's individually, whether that's communally. Oftentimes, right, Peter even singled out groups of people, right, the slave and the master, the husband and the wife. And so we've been exploring and wrestling with what it looks like to live like Jesus in this new life. And then he's going to just take a real hard 90-degree turn on us. He's going to invite us to wrestle with what actually happens if we live this new life. What will those around us think about us? What will they say? He's going to invite us to come to terms with something challenging. So we're going to be in 1 Peter 3. We're not quite out of 1 Peter 3 yet. We're going to still be in 1 Peter 3. We are going to say, we're going to look at 9 verse 16, but we're going to do it a little differently. We're going to do it in reverse. I know, first time up here, and I'm just throwing you a curveball. We can do it, right? We've got our coffee. We're ready to go. We're going to start at the end. We're going to start 13 through 16, and then we're going to go 10 through 12, and we're going to end on verse 9 together. So if you have, how many of you, I'm always so curious, does anyone have a physical copy of the Bible here anymore? Yes, there we go. I love to see it. There's something still meaningful and tangible about going to that scripture. We're going to start at the end, all right? So 1 Peter 3:13, here's what it says. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Okay, so the cat's out of the bag. Today we're going to talk about suffering. I know, we're so excited, yes. We get to talk about suffering, right? Yeah, Peter is inviting us into this space, into this crossroads of having to come to terms with the reality of if we followed Jesus and we did the things we've been talking about for weeks on weeks on weeks, we may endure suffering. Now, specifically, this is the type of suffering from others. That as we follow Jesus and we live this new life, that they see us differently and they may persecute us because of that. And I think the question that Peter is posing to us and to the early church is, church, are we okay with being a group of people that live differently and suffer because of it? I don't think there's a better question for the American church than this one. In a world where every single day we are inundated with the idea of living comfortably. There's such an enormous premium on the idea of comfort in our culture, right? All these new technological advancements are all to make us more comfortable. We went from Amazon 3-day to 2-day to 1-day to overnight. Now you can get it same day, right? Now we're talking about drones dropping things off at your home. You know what I mean? It's like everything that we look at and the progression of society here in America is to make us more comfortable. I even look at my life, right? And when we have opportunity to expand either financially or maybe there's more income or whatever, like I look to make my life more comfortable. To have a new car, to have a bigger house. And so we're bombarded with this concept of comfort. And Peter is inviting us to live radically differently, to embrace suffering. Now, he knows that's not just the challenge that we have to face, because oftentimes there's something behind suffering that's really what gives us anxiety or worry, and that is fear. This is exactly what Peter talks about next in verse 14 and 15. He says, "Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord." I'm always so fascinated with what Peter chooses to contrast here, right? Don't fear, but revere. Why does he say that? What's going on there that we can kind of pick apart and look at? And so we're going to get nerdy. If you know me, you already know I'm pretty nerdy. And so we're going to look at the meaning, the root word here that Peter is contrasting with this idea of fear and revere, because I think it'll speak so powerfully about who we are becoming and the identity that we have in terms of where we choose to place fear. Okay, so let's dive in, all right? So fear is, in the Greek, it's phobia. It's where we get the word phobia. Real quick, let's just do a little poll of the audience. How many of you, you'd say you'd have the fear of spiders? You have this fear of spiders. Spiders in the house, it's like burn the house down. You know what I mean? Like, we can't live here anymore. They've taken over. How many of you have the fear of snakes? Fear of snakes, yeah, fear of snakes. All right, how many of you, all right, this is my huge fear. I don't know what to call it. I'm sure it's called something. Maybe you can educate me afterwards. The fear of like murky water, like not knowing what's under there, right? It's like a little thing hits my toe and I'm like, got him. I'm coming up, you know, like there's something underneath that's gonna get me. How about the fear of public speaking, right? The fear of being up here, right? We know what fear is. We're familiar with fear. It almost goes without definition. We've experienced fear many times over in our life. But a word that we're not all too familiar with is revere, reverence, right? It's not common language for us. We don't go around saying what we revere. And so I think it's worth looking a little deeper here, because there's something so fascinating that Peter is getting at. So this idea of revere, it's the Greek hagiasat, which means to sanctify or to set apart as holy. And in doing this, there's this interesting dichotomy that begins to happen, right? As I begin to set something apart as holy, as I begin to set God apart as holy, I begin to see where I am in relation to Him. And there becomes this holy fear that begins to happen, right? We hear this as we read through Scripture, this idea of fear of the Lord. And I think it was actually Ryan a few months ago that used this analogy or illustration. I loved it. I thought it was so spot on, and it kind of clicked for me, because I've always wrestled with what the fear of the Lord means. And he says, the fear of the Lord is like the fear that we have of the ocean. Okay, now let me unpack this. In that the ocean is teeming with abundant life. Right? There's so much good that comes from the ocean. It's beautiful. How many Instagram photos have we seen of the ocean, right? It's like, it's gorgeous. It's amazing. It's meant to be enjoyed. And it should, right? We find things to enjoy ourselves in the ocean, whether that's surfing or bodyboarding or snorkeling or whatever. And so it's this amazing thing that we get to enjoy, and yet it is absolutely powerful and magnificent, and things can go from good to terrible real quick. Right, I don't know if you've ever been out on one of the coasts. I grew up on the East Coast, and so we were taking a trip in North Carolina, and it was right after a hurricane had come through, so the waves were still like 7 feet tall. I mean, these were massive, and I was in high school, so they looked monstrous to me, right? And I was bodyboarding or boogie boarding, and it was amazing. It was so much fun, right? Every wave you hit, it's like, oh man, it just rocketed you back to shore. Until one time I was getting out there, And I thought, surely I can hit this wave. I see it coming. I try to turn my boogie board, and it just crashes right on top of me. If you ever know the little thing that holds the boogie board to you, right? That just ripped right off, right? And this wave is just barreling me back to shore. And there's nothing I can do, right? Maybe you've had a similar experience. You're trying to push up. It doesn't matter. Like, you're just at the mercy of this thing pushing you back to shore. Because it's powerful. It's magnificent. And so we have this kind of holy fear, this reverence, if you will, of the ocean. It's beautiful, but oh my goodness, is it strong? Is it powerful? And so God is similar in that sense, that we have this holy fear, this reverence for who God is. God, you're beautiful, and you're good, and you're loving, and you're kind, and you are magnificent, and powerful, and mighty, and awesome. And so here's why I think Peter is using these two different words, fear and revere. It's because where we choose to place our fear dictates who we become. Okay, so let me give you another example, right? So I can leave this place today. Monday rolls around. The bills start coming back in. And I ask myself, do I have enough? Do I have enough? And I give in to that fear of potentially not being able to provide or not having enough for my family. And that fear shapes me. It changes me. At one point, right, when I was looking outward and seeing how I could be generous, now I'm looking inward, seeing what I can get. Right, I show up to my job the next day, clinging to it a little bit more tightly, knowing that this is where I get my, this is how I provide for my family. I gotta pick up some extra shifts. I gotta take on an extra project, right? That fear in me, it shapes who I'm becoming. The fear that I have towards others, as I live out this new life in Jesus, if I allow that to take root in my heart, it'll shape me. It'll change me. I might conform. I may become more anxious. I may even be silent. This is why Peter is contrasting with reverence, that as we move that holy fear towards Christ as Lord, it unlocks something in us, right? We begin to experience not conformity, but confidence, not anxiety, but peace, not silence, but boldness. And so he's calling us into this new life, and in this new life to have this holy fear for Christ, and that will shape us and change us to become more and more like him. And here's why that's so important, church. Because as we do those things, Peter is going to invite us to be bold, not just as we live our life in truth, but to also speak truth. We're going to keep going in 1 Peter 14, 15. Well, we just did 14, 15. In 1 Peter, where'd we go? Where are we at? Oh, here we go, 15, 16. It says this, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Now hold on to that word. We're going to come back to hope. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Right? Peter is inviting us into this life where it's not just to live hope, it's to speak hope. It's not just to live out truth, it's to speak truth. Now, if you're like me, I have not a great relationship with the idea of speaking truth. I grew up in a church back on the East Coast that was all truth, and their life looked completely different, right? They said things, but then they lived in anxiety and fear, right? They said, don't do this and do this. It was just this religious do's and don'ts. Right, I grew up where every Sunday the pastor would stand up here and he would tell me over and over again how I was a sinner, how there's nothing good that I can do, how I'm a terrible person, and even that God hated me. And church, I fear that in that experience, and having experienced that, that we've swung the other way to where we are fearful of speaking truth for the fear of offending others. And so instead, we are now people who say, well, we'll let our lives speak. We'll let our behavior speak. And that's what we cling to. That's what we hold. We're holding on to that. And I'm not saying go back, right? Let's not go back. But I'm saying Peter is inviting us to do both, to live in truth and to speak in truth, and to do this with gentleness and respect, something I feel like my church experience definitely missed. Church, this is where the Holy Spirit is so important. How in the world do we speak truth to a world that hates truth? How do we speak truth to a world that is so hypersensitive to truth? This is where we need the Holy Spirit. I guarantee you could have the exact same situation, 10 times and just change out the people, and the Holy Spirit would move differently in that follower of Jesus, right? How we speak truth in a world that is so chaotic and against it is going to be such a deep dependent on the Spirit. Now, Peter is saying that as we speak truth, it is about the hope that we have. And so let's look at that word, because that's going to move us to kind of the middle of our time today, which is 1 Peter 10 and 12. We're going to unpack this idea of hope. We're going to look at hope. We're going to get really nerdy again, and I'm excited about it. Here we go. We're going to read it first, and then I'm going to invite us into something a little deeper, okay? 1 Peter 3, 10 through 12. For whoever would love their life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And it's a powerful verse. But here's what's so cool about Scripture, okay? This is where we're going to get nerdy, so just get ready. There's a group of post-biblical rabbis that were studying the text, and they were trying to figure out a way to create a framework for people to understand it a little bit more deeply. As they read the text, they understood that rarely is all of the meaning and substance and significance just at that first pass, that there's something underneath. There's the context that shapes how we read this scripture and the impact that it has. And so they created something. It's an acronym. It's called PARDES. All right, we're going to get a lot of involvement here. PARDES, church, can we say PARDES? PARDES, okay. All right. It's up on the screen. There's a lot here, okay? It's like, whoa, what is going on? We're only going to focus on the first two, so you don't have to worry about the last two, at least just for this part, right? Which is about Peshat and Remez. Church, say Peshat. Say Remez. Look at you guys go, man. This is great. Peshat is just that initial reading of the text. It's just what we're seeing from that first time we review the text. But Remez is the deeper context. Why does this matter? Why am I bringing this up? Well, let me throw a quote up on the screen. And by me, I mean, there we go. Does someone have the boldness? Can someone read this for me? Who would read this for me? Somebody. I have a dream. Okay, great. Cool. I have dreams too. As a matter of fact, church, how many of us have dreams? Yeah, okay, that's great. Awesome. But that's not how you read it. That's not how you read it. Right? Because there is something deeper, and everyone knows it. There's something deeper going on that shapes how we read this. Who said this? Martin Luther King Jr. at the height of racial injustice in America. it takes on a different meaning, doesn't it? Understanding the context, understanding the remez. We're going to do that in a second, but I just want to have fun with y'all for a second, okay? Let me do another one. These ones aren't on the screen. I'm just going to read them. Luke, I am your father. Okay, don't say anything, all right? Don't say anything, okay? Because here's if I'm just reading the Peshat, just the regular, just whatever's at the text level, I might think this is a wholesome movie about a father and a son that were separated, right? And now they're coming together and the father's been in pursuit of the son. And he says, Luke, I am your father. And it's this beautiful embrace and the credits roll. That's not what's happening. What is this from? Star Wars. Context matters. Right? In this particular instance, right, Luke is hanging on, his arm's been cut off after battling Vader, the epitome and epitome of evil. And this reveal, this twist, for the very first time puts this inner conflict within our protagonist, Luke, as he recognizes that it's not just pure evil, right? There's now this deeper relationship. There's this fatherhood that he has to explore in the next coming movies. Okay, one more. You can't handle the truth. Right? Maybe this is like an argument between a couple, right? And it's getting heated and they say, you can't handle the truth. And it just goes back and forth. And so it's this like drama, romance movie, whatever. That's not what this is. What is this from? A Few Good Men, right? The remez matters. And so I want to invite us, church, to do this with 1 Peter 3, 10 through 12. Because right off the bat, you're going to see there's something significant that Peter is wanting his readers to get to. As we read 1 Peter 3, 10 through 12, we're going to realize real quick that this is actually from Psalms 34. He's pulling and quoting from Psalms 34. And right off the bat, if you read Psalms 34, it is already going to give you so much more. So much more depth and meaning. We don't have time to read it because I want to keep pressing deeper into the remez. But feel free to read it in your spare time. It's a beautiful, worshipful song. What we'll realize is at the top of Psalms 34, it actually gives us the context of the historical narrative that it was written in. This was a psalm by David. And David was running from Saul. The specific instance that inspired Psalms 34 was 1 Samuel 21. And again, you can read that in your spare time. We don't have time to drill that deep into it. But you can tell in this narrative, God had inspired and had called up David. Right? He says, David, this is your new life. You will be king. And as David begins to operate towards this new life that he's been called into, he's facing persecution by a group of people specifically led by Saul, all right? So new life and persecution, is that starting to feel familiar to what we've just been talking about for so much? And so he runs away, fear of his life, he runs away from Saul, and he actually runs into enemy territory. He runs into a place called Gath, which is actually where Goliath was from, so obviously a pretty hostile place to decide to pop up in. And so really quickly from there, they recognize who David is and they drive him out. And so he's running and running and running. And now he's in the foothills, defeated, scared for his life. And yet he has the fortitude and the mindset to write Psalms 34, which is about how God sees him in the midst of his suffering, that God understands his suffering, that God relates with his suffering, that God is good and just and will vindicate him. He's worshiping this God that he has hope in, and he's painting this picture of a God that sees us and understands us and knows us in the midst of our suffering. And church, if we know the story, we know what happens to David. He becomes king. And so this isn't just, Peter's not just quoting Psalms 34. Peter is inviting us into the hope that David had and the hope that we can have in who God is in the midst of our suffering. We're going to have to hold on to that hope because we're going to wrap our time together with a command that Peter leaves us with. And so we need to hold on to this hope, church, because what Peter is asking us to do at first feels impossible. 1 Peter 3:9 says, "Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with a blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing." Church, that as we suffer at the hands of others, we are called to bless. Now, I tried so hard for you to make sure that this word bless was really simple, right? I wish that this was like that Southern, like, bless your heart type of blessing. You know what I mean? I could still be judgy and give you this backhanded insult, right? But I'm blessing you, you know? Like, it's going to be okay. But church, that's not what Peter is calling us into. He's actually quoting Jesus on his Sermon on the Mount in Luke 6 when Jesus says, "Bless those who curse you." He's calling us to live differently in the midst of suffering. Blessing is to return insult with words of kindness and grace. It's to break the cycle of retaliation. It's to live radically different in light of the hope that we have in Christ. Church, how in the world do we do this? I can't help but think of a few verses later on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount after he says, "Bless those who curse you," he says this in verse 45. He says, "A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." Church, there's only one way we can do this. There's only one way we can bless those who hurt us, who persecute us, and that is to first receive the blessing of God. That out of the overflow of what we're experiencing in our relationship with Him, may we have the boldness and courage to then bless those who hurt us. And so that's where we're going to end our time together, is with this question. Have you received the blessing of God? For some of us, that's a first-time invitation. We didn't know that was available to us, that there's a good God who's inviting you into abundant life, who loves you and cares for you deeply enough to send His Son Christ to die for you. And that invitation is extended to you. But church, don't miss this. If you've been following Jesus 1 year, 10 years, 50 years, this is the same invitation to you. Every single day, we get to choose whether or not we live in that blessing or not. Every single day. We get to wake up and say, "Do I believe that God loves and cares and has grace and mercy for me and is inviting me into something new and profound and powerful and abundant or not?" And if we can be people who live into this abundant life, who live into this blessing, then we can be people who extend blessing even to those who persecute us. Whew. All right. We do this thing called Q&R here at Restoration, where you have an opportunity to ask and wrestle with the text a little bit. And so we have Ryan, who's running mic. And so if you have a question, I will do my best to give a response to what we heard today. All the hands going crazy. Oh my gosh, please. Please. I'll pay you afterwards. What's hard? What's difficult? What's challenging about this?
Sorry, I'm a little emotional right now, but so you said if we keep putting out good, that eventually we will be surrounded by that. Is that what I heard? Like you keep, okay, it doesn't matter the situation we're in or the people we're around, and you just keep being the lovely person and the godly person that you are. When does that time come around when it does switch up? Because I just feel like I've been doing that for almost 3 years, 4 years, and I feel like I'm in a battle right now where I am being, what is it, discriminated?
Sure, yeah.
Persecuted?
Yeah, persecuted, yeah.
When does it change, or how long? It's just hard to understand, like, how do you keep putting it out when you just keep getting put down in every situation, whether it be at home, whether it be at work, or just in a crowd? Like, I'm not understanding it.
Yeah, I think this is going to be an unsatisfactory answer, but I really do think that's the importance of the church. We're not promised an end to suffering, not at least in this life. But we're invited into a community of people that can empower us and give us the confidence and the courage to continue to live out the gospel. Yeah. So may we be people that know each other deeply, know each other well, know the suffering that we're experiencing so that we can share one another's burdens, encourage one another in faith. Yeah. One more question? Let's do one more.
May we be a people who do not give up on people. Christians could stand out with just by being that and show the love of Christ.
Yeah, I love that. Church, speaking of community, we have something called small groups. This is a hard transition, but we're gonna try our best. No, seriously, right? This is it. Like, community is unbelievably important. And if we think we can live this life outside of that, we are just fooling ourselves. And so I hope that we find community here. Ryan is actually gonna interview. Where's Brandon at? Brandon, come on up. Can we give a round of applause for Brandon as he comes up? I'm going to let these guys take it from here, but we're going to talk about the importance of community.
Dolores, thank you for that question. Yeah. Yeah. Guys, this is Brandon Miller. Brandon's got just, I love your life story. We don't have time to get into that. You're like, why did you even bring that up? No. But Brandon's a part of one of our small groups, and I'm just going to ask him a few questions about how that experience is making its way into his heart. So what first drew you to small groups, and kind of what were you hoping for when you jumped into, like, took that risk and jumped into a group?
Originally, when we started the small group, it was a way for Shannon and I, my ex-wife, all you know, were looking for a way to kind of get involved with the church, and we didn't know anybody. She's a real introvert, and I just didn't know anybody, so it was a way to kind of get plugged in, was the idea originally.
Right. What can you share a moment in a season in your life where the small group kind of made a real difference for you?
I've been with Restoration now 7 years, I think, close to it. And there's probably been about 3 or 4 seasons in there. I mean, there's a lot of that life story that you're talking about, and a lot of suffering. You know what I mean? In reality, there's been a lot of suffering, a lot of highs, a lot of lows, a lot of loss. And you'd be surprised who comes through for you. The thing about the small group, getting back to the point, is that church stinks. I'm not a huge fan of church. I don't know how to be around church people. I don't function well with judginess. I'm not totally comfortable with my faith and how I exercise it. So what it actually ended up being for me was a smaller space to kind of share, and it made it a slightly more comfortable situation. And then as those difficult times started to come around, lo and behold, it would be a book that I got from Terry, or it would be a conversation that I had with Ben, or a recipe that I got from his wife, or something that I learned about somebody else that helped me better relate to this type of a community. And that's what it really ended up being for me, was a place to kind of up my comfort level, learn about you guys, and share a little bit of myself.
What would you tell someone who's like, oh, that sounds like a lot of work, that sounds like a lot of effort? What would you say to someone who is unsure if a small group is like worth their time and their effort?
I go to 2 of them half the time. I'm the
people to really jump in.
So if you hate one, try another one. I'm like the Tyler Durden of small groups. I just go repeatedly to, but no, seriously, the thing about it is, and that's another thing about it, is like with this community and like what he was talking about, Andrew, about relationships and stuff, you don't like everybody in your small group. You don't like everybody's opinion in your small group. I'm over-opinionated. I talk too much. I get a little bit emotional with my things, and sometimes that's on point, and sometimes that's not. But I've found that there's other people that annoy me in my small group who are exactly like me.
Do you want to talk? Do you want to point them out?
I have no... But you know what I mean? But that's the thing. That's what takes the pressure off, when you realize that you're not... You know what I mean? You go into these situations and you think everybody has expectations of you, and they're going to judge you with the way that you come at situations, or because you're coming at it from a different angle. And maybe they are. But when they do, what you're realizing is that you've been guilty of doing that yourself. Mm-hmm. And there's a humbleness and an understanding that comes with that. And it's really helped me to grow my faith. So to anybody who's hesitant, it's not that time consuming. It's an hour a week, and it can be super fruitful.
Yeah, that's awesome. Brandon, thank you so much. Give a big hand to Brandon. And thank you. There's something about learning how to have compassion for each other, and we learn how to have compassion for each other by hearing each other's stories. And once you hear someone's story and you hear where someone's coming from, you can actually begin to experience compassion for them. So even if there are hard people in your life, there's something about that that changes and softens us. And it takes intentionality to be a part of a group.